It's my favorite sermon to go to hear you guys share the Word of God and what's going on in your life. I could think of no other place I'd rather be than to hear this sermon, to hear that. And you know, the worship song is one thing we have printed out here, and I write out what you guys share all around it, because that's part of the worship. It's part of the body of Christ giving glory to God, and it's a powerful thing. So I'm always in awe, and I have a hard time starting because I'm in awe of God's presence and His people. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, let's continue our journey through the book of John. We're in chapter 12, finishing up chapter 12. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for working in our hearts and minds today, Lord. And your body's rejoicing, your body's weeping, your body is thirsty, Lord God. These are all good things. Your body is seeking you now, Lord God, in your word and your truth. And we pray, Lord, you'd brood over us, make these truths real to us. Help us to become your word, Lord God, not just a mental knowing, but to actually become these things, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I left off last week with a question. How would you celebrate your last dinner with your family? Kind of a question to think about. I'm sure you spent your whole week thinking about the question. Most of you forgot to ask it. But it was the question we left off with. And it's interesting what Jesus would choose to be that last thing that he shows them at their Last Supper anyway. But we're not quite there yet, so let's keep moving forward here. Where we left off last week was Jesus saying in verse 32, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And that is the draw of the gospel. Bill shared about the gospel this morning, Isaiah 55. And that draws all men, women, and children to him. It isn't through the intellectual stimulation. It isn't through all of that kind of thing that really brings people to that saving knowledge. It's knowing that a Savior was given for them, that took everything for them, took all of their sins, even the things they did right, which really turns out to be filthy rags. He took all of that, and he gives us eternal life. He gives us abundant life now. We are to do the same thing, to lift Jesus up. That's really what the gospel is all about. When we go around to tell people the gospel, we're lifting up Jesus Christ. We're telling about this Savior that died on a cross. In verse 33, he said, signifying what death he should die. So that lifting up, just in case we weren't sure, had to do with him being lifted up on that cross. And this wasn't a unique death. Rome would use this death. In fact, if you went into the main streets of Rome on your way in, travelers would see people crucified. That means you don't mess with Rome. Suffered for days, sometimes even weeks on that cross. Birds would come and peck your eyes out and that kind of thing. It was the most gruesome death probably ever invented by mankind. And the Romans had it perfected, so you could live the longest and feel the most suffering, and that would inflict what in people as they came into town? Well, I'm gonna go have a good time. No, I'm gonna. Where's the speed limit sign? Yeah, you know, you're gonna have some kind of fear. So it's a government by fear, and we're very familiar with that in our own culture, our society, and in different civilizations that have gone before us. That there's a government, and it uses fear to control people. So Rome was no different. In fact, they had that perfected. Jesus would choose this death, this manner of death, to display his love for you and me. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ abides forever." This is verse 34 of chapter 12 of John. "And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is the Son of Man? Good question. Who is this Jesus? He's going to answer that. Well, he's already answered that many times for us, but in this transaction here, it comes out kind of in verse 44 through 50. So I'm going to jump ahead to that, then go back right after. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me." Jesus is talking about his entanglement with the Father from heaven. I like that word. He's entangled with them. It's this infinite wrapping with the Father. Yes, they're distinct, but there's an entanglement there that can't be separated. He that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. This is his answer to who is the Son of Man. Who is this Christ? Who is Jesus? I am a light into this world. Whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. That tells us something about the world that we live in. A lot of people are living in darkness. They might have a lot of lights on at home. They might have a lot of flare going on and lights and decoration, but they're living in darkness. In fact, sometimes those things are just illusions to make them feel better. There's a darkness inside of them that needs to be healed. That's the condition of man. That's the whole idea of the gospel. That's the whole idea of Jesus Christ dwelling inside of someone, is to dispel that darkness, that we wouldn't have to live in darkness anymore. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge this world, but to save the world. Two things he's going to say. Who is the Son of Man? What's Jesus all about? That we don't have to abide in darkness anymore. We don't have to live in darkness. That's a scary place. Even when we're kids, we're afraid of the dark. I remember telling Dad, just leave it open a crack. Oh, don't close it all the way. Just a crack, Dad. And I'd say every night, you know, just leave it open a little bit. Yeah, I know. I know. There's that darkness. We don't like darkness in that sense of being abandoned, isolated, and away from everything. And Jesus came to bring us into a kingdom that's all about unity, togetherness, fellowship, relationships that are powerful. The second thing he says here is saving the world. Not abiding in darkness, being brought out of that darkness, and saving the world. That saving is making you whole. Sometimes we get a weird idea of what holy is all about. You got to look at it in this way. It's about being whole without lacking something. A little easier way to understand it, that God is holy. What does that mean? He's not lacking anything. And when we have God in us, when we invite him into our lives, that holiness becomes part of us, and we could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I'm not lacking anything. I don't wake up in the morning, you know, just like I'm lacking, I'm missing something in my life. There's a fulfillment there that comes from God. That's holiness. So that salvation brings us into a wholeness with God, a wholeness. We're lacking, we're hurting people, we're missing things, missing parts and pieces. That's what sin is all about. We fall short of the glory of God. What we're intended to be, what our created value is, we fall short of that. And we're missing parts and components. We're like the reflection in the funny mirror at the circus, you know, or the fair, you know, just distortions. And, you know, it's kind of not a good thing. So that wholeness brings us into our created value. That's the salvation that's going on here. Yeah, we're being saved from hell, eternal damnation and things like that. But the greater understanding of that isn't just about that, about being saved from hell fire. It's about making you whole. That we're in a condition now that needs repair. Jesus just does that because God is holy. He that rejects me and receives not my words is one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. My words aren't what it's about. He's speaking the words of the Father, that entanglement again. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. All right, so that answers that question there. We're going to go back over that a little bit more. So turn back to where we were, please. Who is the Son of Man? He just answered that. He came to save, deliver us out of darkness. He's entangled with the Father. In verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is this light with you. Walk while you have this light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. Not knowing where you go. That's part of what darkness is about. People that are in darkness don't really know where they're headed. They're not sure what's on the other side of death. They're not sure what the next day is going to bring. We are, as believers, we know that God holds tomorrow. Tomorrow belongs to Him. And that way I can wake up with confidence. It's not a mystery, and it's like, well, I better bring God in at noon when I need Him. No, He's already there. He's present. He holds tomorrow for us, so we can wake up with that mercy being new to us and relax already and be at peace and have victory. Step one of the morning. So he that is in darkness doesn't know where he goes. That's sometimes you can think of it too as consequences. People that are in darkness, that love darkness, that are caught up in it, don't have those consequences really apparent to them. They're so caught up in the moment and the gratification right now, the consequences aren't even clear to me. So that's part of darkness and sin. The consequences are kind of blurry. It's just about gratification now. Sin is very demanding. It has no foresight. It has no future. It's all about the right now and gratification right now and comfort right now and that kind of thing. So it's very selfish. It doesn't have a forward look to it. Light is different. All right, you could see the future. I know this investment that I'm doing now, there might be a difficulty with it, but I see the future in it. I know that God is going to work all things to good in this. So I could see now. I could see consequences that are good. I could see the future and believe that God has this all together. While you have the light, believe in the light, verse 36 says, that you may be the children of light. An identity verse. I like identity verses. Verse 36 is an identity verse. Anybody got a football jersey that says number 36 on it today? No football jerseys. All right. There's an identity. You can put on the back of it, child of light, instead of your last name, whatever. Because that's part of who you are. When you receive Jesus Christ, you become a child of light. Child of the kingdom of God, and child of light here. That's pretty cool. I'm a child of light. That's part of my identity. Identity is important in a military confrontation because you need to know what side you're on. You need to have those ID tags. You know, what side am I on? You know, where's the war? Where's the line? And all that. And it begins with knowing who you are. If you're confused, you don't know who the enemy is, you don't know where the line is, the bombs are coming from everywhere, get back to your identity. Get back to your identity. Put the weapons down and stuff like that. Because you'd be shooting yourself in the foot. You don't know what's going on. Get to your identity. This is who you are. God, I need to find who I am right now in you. And just start there with my identity. I'm a child of light. I'm about light. I'm about love. And we're going to find out that light is love here in a little bit. His grace and His truth together. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So as we get together in fellowship, we're hanging out with fellow children of light. It's kind of very lighthearted. 1 John 3, we're going to look at. We opened up today with some verses from that. The first verse there, just to build off of this idea of being a child of light. Can you imagine if you were, what was it? Sawyer was looking for a flashlight today. And I'm not sure what he was actually searching for, but I should have done it because I was thinking about it. I should have just gave you the batteries to do this illustration because I was planning on doing it anyway. But somebody asking for a flashlight, and I just hand them batteries. And here you go. And you're looking at them, and it's, what am I going to do with these batteries? I can't light up the room here. What's the problem? You need the batteries hooked up to that light bulb and the switch and all of that. You need the whole flashlight. So that's what we're going to see here. We're going to get plugged. We know the resource. We know the battery is God. We know the source of power is Jesus Christ. We know the right hand of God is Jesus Christ. That's our strength. That's the batteries. He wants us to be the light shining now. Not shining from our own work because there ain't no battery there. My battery is no good. It's gone. So we need talk about the batteries of God, the power of God. Amen. That created the whole universe. You want to hook up to that? Oh, man, there's going to be some light flying. Let me tell you. Well, let's read about it. Chapter 3, 1 John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Don't be afraid of that. The crowd is going to want you to follow them. No, you don't need them. You do not need the crowd in their ways. You don't need them. You just don't need them. Say that to yourself. I don't need the crowd. I don't need to follow them. Amen. Therefore, the world knows us not. That's fine. They know us not. Hey, he's not part of our group. That's great. Because the same thing with Jesus. They knew him not. He didn't follow the crowd. The crowd would follow him. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Whoever abides in him, that's like a secret hiding place you have. Jesus Christ is our secret hiding place in God. We abide in him. And in that place, we're not going to sin. We're not going to get into darkness and trouble or even desire it. We're going to be filled. We're going to experience that wholeness. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't even want. I'm even hungry. I'm so filled and doing what he called me to do. I forgot to eat. So you'll have those kind of experiences. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not the righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. All of that, to come to that conclusion of that, being hooked up to that battery source, being saved and being empowered by God, having Christ dwelling within you, is about loving your brother. We're going to find out that's what it's about. That's the light that's shining. That's how I know I'm a child of God. That's how I know I'm abiding in that secret place of the Most High. When that light is shining, I'm loving someone. I can't do that in my own strength. My love is terrible. It is horrible. It is very selfish. It is very much like a tennis match. Come on, hit it back. I'm not going to hit another ball to you. You hit that one back. That's the love of the world. That's earthly love. That's human love. I served one to you. Now you got to serve it back. That's how the game is played. Flush that in the toilet. You keep serving. You keep serving because you've got a resource of tennis balls that goes all the way up, as high as the heavens, the Simeon Red, is his ways and his power and his strength and his truth. You're not pulling from your, you just don't have just one little piece of resource. You have this ultimate resource. You just keep serving. Keep serving. Doesn't come back? It doesn't come back. It will, though. If someone shared it, it won't come return void. I think Bill did. Isaiah 55. It won't return void, the gospel. You keep serving. It'll happen. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Love one another. Boom, the light came on. Now I know I'm connected to that battery source. Hallelujah. All right. You can keep a tab there if you want. I think we might be back there if time permits today. Let's see where we go. So our identity verse, being a child of light, that's you and me. That's pretty cool. Verse 37. Oh, I didn't finish 36 there. These things he spake, Jesus departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spake of him. That's an interesting thing. Always a difficult passage there when he speaks of that blinding someone's eyes, hardening their heart, and coming to this place of what's God doing and understanding that this is even the grace of God. That with that exposure of the gospel, with that exposure of truth, there's responsibility that comes with it. And some people are in their immaturity, and I've heard this before, it's like, God, show me everything right now. If you would just cross the sky, peek your peekaboo, it's me, you know, and show yourself that way, then I would follow. No, you won't. No, you won't. There is God in his process and time and his perfect knowledge and wisdom is going to reveal to you the truth. And then you're going to have that responsibility to respond to it. But to ask for all of this and to have it all when you're not ready, to have this type of thing and to have some kind of cheap faith and then stumble out of it. So you could even see this is the grace of God. That he would cause blindness on the eyes and hardening of the heart for a time, and then the exposure would come. Bill also shared about snow. The word of God being like snow, and that is like that. You know, the heat of life will come, and that might be the time where you're ready to receive. God has an appointed time for us. We always know that today is the day of salvation, so we never want to push it off. We never want to discourage anybody. We're always encouraging them. There is going to be a time when they are ready. So be patient for that time. Be patient for that time with each other, with your family, and different people. Don't try to shove the dove. Don't try to make something happen. Don't get frustrated because they're not seeing it. Trust in God. Trust in God as you give the gospel. That snow is the word of God. It might be just piled up on top of their head, waiting for a heated time in their life, and that all of a sudden that word you shared with them melts and it becomes a river of life in them. And then it starts feeding them. You know, it's pretty cool. You see it all the time. It's cool. It's true. Be patient. Okay. Verse 42 is an inside peek to the religious political rulers here. Little leak happening. Little inside information. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. What? The chief rulers, a lot of them have been harassing Jesus, and all the religious rulers have been kind of against him. We see that some believed on him. If you ever had that question, there it is in verse 42. There's not a whole lot of that. You see Nick at night come out in John chapter 3. He's a leader in the Pharisees, and now you see it here. There's some believing, but it's so secret you could barely tell. Why? Well, it tells us right here. Also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They would lose their job. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So what's even underneath the job? It's the praise of men, their status. Their status in the community. Yikes. Interesting what they hold on to here, folks. I mean, just kind of like take a sigh here at this verse. The choices we make in our life that have to do with the praise of men versus the praise of God. Decisions that we make and the pain that we receive of it because we made a decision for the praise of men versus the praise of God. So just a moment of mourning right now for those, all of us have been through this. Corinthians, Paul talks about this. He mentions the being a men pleaser versus pleasing men. And again, it's like loving life and reversing the two. It's like just a simple reversal of the two can be the whole difference. Being a men pleaser is where it's all about you still at the center and your image in that person's eyes. So the things I'm doing for you, I want you to think better for me because, you know, I'm doing you a favor or something like that. And it's because I want you to think better of me. So that's being a men pleaser. And that's that tennis match again. You're expecting things in return. There's strings attached. And so people are very leery about receiving love. It's like, come on, there's going to be a string attached here. You're not just giving me this. You're not, you know, there's something you want, isn't there? There's a tennis match going on here, isn't there? No, not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. It's simply His love flowing into you that causes us to respond. It's just the receiving, constantly just being bombarded with His love that causes us to be responders. We're fed and we're driven by this love. And we do the same for each other in the body of Christ. There is no expectation of return. No strings attached. Can you love like that? Anybody in here? Been able to love people like that? No strings attached. That's freedom, man. That's freedom. Not just for the person getting whatever you're giving them, but it's freedom for you. It's like, there's no strings. I'm not going to, when you get the string still attached. Oh, I forgot. You know, then the devil starts working on that string that you left attached. Hey, they didn't say thank you. Boing, you know, you're. That's the worldly kind of stuff. No strings attached, I'm free. I gave it to you. Left hand doesn't know what the right's doing. Just free. It's awesome. Look at what they're clinging on to here. The praise of men and their job. All those things, like, who read it? Simeon read about the flesh passing as the grass in the afternoon. They're hanging on to grass that's going to dry up in the afternoon. You know? Trading that for eternity and wholeness and healing. Holding on to that grass that's going to dry up and disappear is all too familiar. So an inside peek, a leak to the high and mighty here in society, the culture, the ones that have a lot, the have-a-lots, you know, that's the struggle of the rich. It's the struggle of the people in high status and of that position. It's a struggle. But verses like that set us free, what Simeon read, that to see the light helps us see the future of these things. Oh, it's dried up grass? Okay, that changes things. It changes how I think about this dried up grass, you know, this what's green right now in front of me. I see the future of it. I'm not going to invest in that thing. All right, praise God. I got to get to the washing of the feet, folks. I don't know if I can do it. Man. All right, let's read right through here. We already read this part from the question, who is this Jesus? Jesus cried and said, you know, he didn't mumble. He would speak loudly. He was bold. There was a passion about him. We don't hear his voice come through this necessarily, audibly, but when it's phrased that way, we could tell there's passion being put into it. Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but him that sent me. So two things happening in the rest of these verses. He's showing us the entanglement that he has with the Father. This is a relationship that's beyond all relationships we've ever seen. It's like the highest relationship ever. The Father and the Son here, that entanglement in the Silent One, the Holy Spirit, the entanglement they have with each other is beautiful. And it takes a heart of humility, the Son has here, to have this entanglement with the Father, completely submitted to the Father. He that sees me has seen the one that has sent me. I am come as a light in the world. He's connected to the Father. That's his resource. We're to do the same. As Jesus was in this world, we are the same. We are connected to the resource from heaven. Whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hears my words and believes not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. That's because it's the word that comes from the Father. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know this is his commandment, is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. It's a submitted entanglement. And this is, you know, I don't want to get academic here and start analyzing God and telling you and teaching you the Trinity and just we're all dizzy about it. I want to fall in love with this God and say, I want this relationship to be like this one. This marriage right here, I want to be like this one. Lord, teach me what it means to have this submitted entanglement. What does that mean, Lord? I want to look at this so I can do it here. I want to do it here in these relationships that I have in church here too as well. I want to know what the submitted entanglement is. I want to know what esteeming someone higher than myself is all about. I want to know what submitting one to another is all about. I want to know what this entanglement is that makes us one body as living stones, a whole body with Jesus as the head. I want to know what this means. I want to know. Lord, teach me what this means. I want to know what this means. I don't want to just analyze you and make it scientific and impress people. No, I want to see your love growing. I want to see this to be a fruitful place. And I know that happens only in relationships, in healthy relationships. The body of Christ is one. He's going to get to that in John 17. It's going to blow us. It's going to blow us out. I tell you what, the Holy Spirit is really going to move when he starts talking about unity. Because he's been building up for this teaching for about 2 years with me, with unity, finding pennies everywhere. So it's gonna go big here when we get to 17, if we ever do, God willing. Amen? Amen? All right. Let's just start breaking to 13, and then we'll break it out more next week. But we'll introduce it a little bit. Chapter 13, how would you have your last meal with your family? It's kind of a sad thought, you know, this is my last meal, I'm going to be crucified or I'm going to die. You have that knowledge that you're going to die or whatever. This is my last meal with you. What are you going to do? You going to put the TV on? You guys want to see the last Star Wars movie? Figure because I'm dying tomorrow, I'm going to spring it, I'm going to go on Netflix and whatever. Am I going to bicker? Up on one side, down on the other. He's going to love them to the end. Before, during, and after, Jesus loved them to the end. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, the clock is ticking. His life is going to be over very soon. That he should depart out of this world unto the Father. That means he's going. Having loved his own, don't miss this. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is what it means to be light in this world. To love people before, during, and after. Through. All the way to the end. Loving people. He loved them to the end. Boy, he could have gave it. You know, Peter, man, I gotta rip on you because I'm, you know, I've got to. Judas. You know, I've got to give it to you guys. Yeah, here it comes. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. All the stuff going on. All the stuff. Jesus is not sitting here with a smile on his face. This stuff hurts. We see that same word. That same word, that turmoil that's going on inside of him, that's coming up here when Judas betrays him. That hurt him. It wasn't like, oh, I knew that forever, and it's just like, it's cool, everybody. He's just a jerk. It hurt him inside. He's having that rippling stuff going on, his gut-wrenching stuff happening. Here's that word again. Trouble's happening to Jesus. We'll see that just in the middle of this chapter as he's dealing with him. In all of that, what does he choose to do? He chooses to be light. He chooses to love them right to the end. That's light. That's connected to a resource from heaven. That's just powering him to love to the end. How are they going to know us? How are they going to know Christ? It's by loving. By loving. Yeah, lifting him up, saying that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross, and then washing their feet, giving them what they need, taking care of people, loving on people, showing them compassion. He loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rise from the supper. He rise from the supper. This is it. It's time to do a big sermon. He rises up from the supper. He rises up. He's going to give a big sermon. Big Jesus, nope. Goes right down. It's the duck. Gets right into their stinky, dirty feet and starts washing feet. So you can split verse 4 right in half there. It's like, yeah, Jesus is rising up. Yeah, strength and power. Get your sword. Let's take down Judas and go after the Pharisees. Let's do it. this is too amazing to me. This Jesus is worth following. Amen. No matter what it takes. Don't try Jesus and then say you tried something and because it didn't work or something didn't work or what is that? This Jesus is worth following everywhere, wherever he takes you. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, even Judas. Doesn't say that right there, but he was there. After he pours water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel where he was girded. Then he comes to Peter. Peter pops, just like toast out of a toaster. No! Not me! At least Peter had the knowledge that the holy God was touching something dirty, making contact with man in such a way. He's like, no, this is not right. Never, never. This brought me back to a time and a place where I was teaching in Luke and I was going through it. God had put me in the place of this woman when she was at his feet in tears, washing his feet with her tears. And he allowed me to be in her position there, to be in that place and to feel what she was feeling. And it was just this combination, this dual thing happening of, Lord, I need your touch. I need you to touch me. I know you're holy. I'm so dirty. I am so filthy. I'm so unclean. I don't deserve to be here. Wanting to run out at the same time, she just knew there was nowhere to run. She had to be there. Lord, touch me, but don't touch me. God, touch me. Don't touch me. The same thing. It was just like inside of me. And I'm like freaking out at home. Nobody else is home. Tears were coming down. And I felt all of her emotions at once. And I was like, oh my goodness, God. That took place in those couple of verses. That was really what was happening in her. Peter felt the same kind of similar thing. The holy God, Jesus Christ. They're touching these dirty feet of Peter. You could imagine. If anybody's had their feet washed by somebody before in here, there's a little humility that comes with it. It's like, that's kind of a humble part of your body there. You know, it's kind of sometimes stinks a little bit or whatever. And you're just kind of like, you're all tensed up. It's like, yeah, this is great. Are you done yet? You know, and so Peter's feeling that. There's an exposure happening there. We'll talk about this. We'll compare this to him walking on the water. When we break this out next week, we'll talk about Judas, of course. And we just want to keep following Jesus. So let's do that. We're excited to follow you, Lord God. You've called us children of light. Thank you so much for doing that, Lord, calling us children of light. And I think Roger shared, we don't deserve anything, Lord Jesus Christ, of such significance and such splendor, Lord God. But we will not reject it. We will not reject the gift, Lord God. Not any part of it. In some kind of self-righteous stupor or anything like that, or in lie of the devil, anything like that. We'll fully receive it right now, Lord God. That identity of children of light. So we pray that blessing of that identity would become real to us right now, Lord God. Not just in our head, but in our whole body. This would become part of us, part of our life, part of our identity. Wake up in the morning. I am a child of light. I'm going to love today. I know I will run out of my batteries very quickly. And I'm going to be powered up by you, Lord Jesus Christ, when I run out. In your weakness, in my weakness, and yours, his strength is perfected. Thank you, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us. What a beautiful bride you have here today. I'm excited about the things you're going to do this week in and through us, Lord God. You have a plan and purpose for this church, for this place, for these people. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.